Before I pray for us, I'll just mention to you, some of you have been through this book before. It's called Spiritual Disciplines for the Christian Life by Don Whitney. Really helpful book. I ordered 8 copies because they were on sale, I think, for $5 a piece. So anytime I come across something like that, I'm going to order them and make them available to you. So if you're interested in this book, it's usually a lot more than $5. We've got 8 copies in the office for $5 a piece. So just come see me and I can get you however many, up to 8 if you want to. All right, well, let me pray for us and we'll get started in the workbook this morning. Father, I pray this morning that we would treat your name as holy, that we would remember who you are, who you revealed yourself to be, that you are holy. And I pray that our thoughts this morning, our words, and the way that we treat your word, the way that we sing songs and, you know, later in the service, the way we give and fellowship with one another, every bit of it would reflect the holiness that we see so clearly in your word. Thank you again for the gift of salvation, the gift of your Son, that makes that holiness something that we can survive. That we come before you this morning with no fear of death because of your Son. We come before you with boldness as we're commanded to, knowing that his work on the cross is sufficient to not just forgive us, but to give us the righteousness that we so desperately need. Thank you again, not just for the salvation you've given to us, the forgiveness and righteousness, but even as we'll study this morning, the different gifts and the way that you organize the local body. And just thank you for your word and what you've revealed about it. Pray that we would submit our thinking and our actions to what your word says. Thank you again for those who are here this morning. Pray that this time in the word will be not just glorifying to you, but beneficial to us. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. All right, so as usual, any questions on the workbook? This week's lesson on spiritual gifts, there's a lot of ways that we could go about this, obviously. So I've picked one that I hope is helpful, and you'll see in a minute. But any questions on the workbook? Alrighty, no questions on the workbook. Good deal. We'll go straight into the lesson. This morning, again, as we've done, I think this is lesson 10, right? So lesson 1 through 8, we gave you a card. Last week, I said it's a little different. It was a little bit more of a rambling than a real lesson, if you will. I didn't have a card, and I don't have one this week. And my reason is this. I didn't necessarily think of a question that you're going to deal with at work or at lunch or whatever. I didn't think that way. I'm just wanting to, from this chapter, some of this will be repetitive from the work you did. I just wanted to kind of start fresh and think about spiritual gifts from a biblical perspective, okay? Now, one thing I thought about doing was let's just go through why we would believe what we call cessation, okay? Now, not secession. I am from Georgia, but I'm not teaching secessionism. That's not what it is. Is cessation, okay? The root word there is the word what? Cease, okay? Now, a false claim that people will make is, so you believe that God has ceased working. That's not what we believe, okay? To say that God is not doing the same thing today that he has done before is not to say God is not doing anything today, okay? That's not what we're saying. So when we talk about cessationism, all we're saying, and this is just a summary definition, is there are certain gifts that you see in the Bible that aren't active today. That's all we're trying to say, right? The most obvious one is the gift of apostleship. There are no apostles today. If somebody says they're an apostle, they're wrong. They're not, okay? So we can agree on at least one gift that has ceased. Now, the debate starts on, well, what other ones have, right? That's where you get into tongues and all that kind of stuff. Well, I figured we could do something on cessation, but my thought was then you're just going to leave knowing what your options aren't, right? So we'll get done with Sunday school, and I go, well, I know what I'm not supposed to do. I just still don't know what I'm supposed to do. I also thought about one of the most helpful things for me, and I'll just reference this to you, and you can go watch it. One of the most helpful things for me was when I was in seminary, I took a charismatic theology class, and we basically just reviewed the arguments for full-on charismatics, right? And not like the Benny Hinn kind. I mean like the conservative Christian kind, the Wayne Grudem or John Piper, those kind of charismatics who we really love a lot of their work, but we just disagree with them on this issue, right? So that was the whole class was built around that. And one of the most helpful things we did was whenever the issue of spiritual gifts comes up, usually the first place people run to is, well, which ones do you think are still around today? That's usually the first place they run. And what Dr. Buznitz showed us was the most helpful thing to do is, what were the gifts in the Bible? Like, what'd they look like? Because if you're claiming you have gift X, and gift X is named in the Bible, but what you're doing isn't what they were doing in the Bible, then you can't argue that that gift is still around, right? So for instance, an easier one would be like the gift of tongues, right? So people say, well, I speak in tongues. And what they're calling tongues, yes, tongues is mentioned in the Bible, but what they're doing isn't what they were doing in the Bible. Does that make sense? So for them to argue the gift is still around, they're not even doing what they did in the Bible. So the argument is really pointless if we're not even talking about the same gifts here. So I thought we could do that, right? So let's just go through what the gifts actually were in the Bible. Look at the text and see what happened, see what they did. And still, I thought, I want to be a little bit more helpful than that, okay? So what I want to do this morning is kind of just think very basically. We're going to read from four sections of Scripture, okay? And I want you to kind of mark them because we're going to be flipping through all of them all through the lesson. There's really four main sections where spiritual gifts are mentioned. It's going to be 1 Corinthians 12 through 14. It's going to be Ephesians 4. It's going to be 1 Peter 4. And it's going to be Romans 12. Those are the four main sections where spiritual gifts are mentioned. So what I wanted to do, I sat down this week and I read through those four sections and I just kind of made basic notes. I'm not talking about what gifts are around today. I'm not talking about what the gifts were. I'm just wanting to make even more basic notes than that. Because I think a lot of times when we come to address the issue of spiritual gifts, if you miss the points we're making this morning, you're way off by the time you get to your conclusion of which ones are still around, what do I do, how do I figure mine out, all that kind of stuff. So I wanted to be helpful this morning in just kind of offering a very basic survey of issues regarding spiritual gifts, specifically what were the purposes and are the purposes, and how do you figure out which ones you have. Okay, so I want to kind of talk about those two issues this morning. First, I want you to turn to 1 Corinthians 12. Turn to 1 Corinthians 12, and we'll read some sections out of this. And then we'll turn to Ephesians and 1 Peter. So as we turn to each one, just keep them marked so that you don't grow weary as we flip back and forth. 1 Corinthians 12. I told John what I was thinking about doing, and I said, I know you're in 1 Corinthians, but I'm talking about chapter 12, and we won't get there until Haddon's in high school. So by the time John gets to 1 Corinthians 12, you'll forget this, so it'll be fresh then too. Don't worry about it. So as you're familiar, the book of 1 Corinthians, they have a lot of issues, right? And so far in the Sunday morning sermons, what are some of the issues you've heard of? Say that again. Immorality. So chapter 5 and 6 and 7, dealing with sexual issues, whether it be incest or prostitution or just straight out adultery or homosexuality, all kinds of sexual immorality. What else? Do what? Disunity. Okay, well the AC is kicking back on now, and so it's a little harder to hear. Disunity, absolutely. 1 Corinthians really 1, 2, and 3 deal with this issue. You've seen that. You're going to see divorce and remarriage. You're going to see that being an issue. You're going to see not just disunity, but disunity caused from following certain men. And, well, so-and-so baptized me. You got baptized by that loser? Ha, ha, ha. You know, that kind of thing. As you move through Corinthians, you're going to see more and more issues. One of them being, you know, dietary laws and differences between Jew and Gentile, stuff like that. When you get to sections 12 through 14, you get into this issue of they were arguing over spiritual gifts. And well, I can do X and you can only do Y. I must be more loved by God. And they were arguing about different things. And so Paul, in 1 Corinthians 12 to 14, deals with this issue of disunity through the arguments regarding spiritual gifts. Now, 1 Corinthians 13 is a chapter on what? On what? On love, right? Now, hopefully you're seeing a bigger picture here. This isn't, Paul didn't use 1 Corinthians 13. It's okay to. I'm just saying, Paul didn't say 1 Corinthians 13 in the context of marriage. He said 1 Corinthians 13 in the context of a local church not getting along, fighting, right? So when you read 1 Corinthians 13, you've got to think through the issue of the local church, and specifically 12 through 14 is about arguments regarding spiritual gifts. So when we think about spiritual gifts, my first point is remembering the purpose is dual. It's love, but it's not biblical to love yourself, right? Jesus assumes you do that well enough already. Love others as you love yourself, right? Nowhere in the Bible does it tell you to love yourself. The context of 1 Corinthians 13 is loving others. And if the bigger context is spiritual gifts, one of the main points I want to show you first is spiritual gifts are given for the benefit of others. Okay? It's one of the reasons that it's like nails on a chalkboard when people talk about a private prayer language. It's like, even if that were a biblical description of the gift, which it's not, I know you're wrong because you're the one benefiting from that gift. And that's not the point of spiritual gifts. So look with me. We'll read several verses here. And I want you guys to kind of comment, pull from each verse. I want you to do it, what I'm trying to say. So as we read these, think spiritual gifts are primarily others-oriented. Okay, look at chapter 12. Look at verse 7. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for what? Okay, why does God give you what we'll see later is a spiritual gift? For what? The common good. And that involves not you, but who? Other people. You have been given gifts by the Spirit for the benefit of other people. You're going to see this over and over. Look at verse 17. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God has arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. Verse 19, if all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. Notice, you have been placed into a local body, and you've been gifted in a way to help that body function well, be a well-rounded body. God doesn't create a local church and make everyone an eyeball, right? And when you can understand that my spiritual gift is given so that the whole body functions well, you're still being others-oriented. Does that make sense? The hand is only as good as it benefits my whole body, right? The leg, it helps my whole body function like a body should. So again, we're seeing our participation in the bigger picture. Look at verse 21, keep reading. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for who? One another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Again, notice the gifting and the arrangement of people in a local church is given to benefit the whole body. It looks really odd. I remember there was like 2 weeks of my life where I worked out, and I remember seeing these people, and I'm not picking on them particularly, but it just looks odd when you can tell someone focuses on one certain body part and the other body part is just like they've never lifted anything with that at all, right? Just bird legs type thing, right? And I remember one guy in high school whose, you know, biceps were bigger than my head and his legs were the size of my fingers. And just, it's like, hey, what about the rest of you, right? Shouldn't it all get worked out? Shouldn't it all benefit from this? And the picture that Paul's painting is the reason each body part has been placed in the body is to benefit the whole body, that the whole body would be benefited and grow up together and function completely. If your arms didn't develop, but your legs kept developing, you would not be able to function as a normal human being, correct? If you never exercised your legs, but constantly worked out your arms, your body wouldn't function like it should be functioning. And so again, we see in verses 21 to 26, the idea that God has arranged the body and gifted people in a certain way so that when the body comes together, if each one functions like it's supposed to, the whole body is benefiting. So again, others oriented. Chapter 13, verse 1. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels and have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge and I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but I have not love, I gain nothing. Paul says you can do the greatest thing conceivable, even though these things haven't happened, right? There is no language of angels. No one's moved a mountain, but you could do it. But if you lack love, it's nothing. It's actually aggravating. It's miserable. He compares it to a noisy gong, and I've done that before, where you bang a spoon on a plate. It gets pretty aggravating. Eating dinner with Haddon, for some reason, he loves to bang the silverware on the table or on the plate, and it is not fun, right? And that's a great picture for what we're like when we exercise our gifting without love. Now, again, we're not loving ourselves. We're loving who? Others. So again, we're still others-oriented with our spiritual gifts. Look at chapter 14, verse 3. On the other hand, the one who prophesies speaks to people for their what? Upbuilding and encouragement and... So why was the gift of prophecy given? So other people could hear and be encouraged, built up, and consoled. Again, the gift of prophecy wasn't given so the prophet would benefit. And I'm not saying they don't. That's not the purpose, though. The gift of prophecy in verse 3 is given so that others would benefit. Look at verse 4. The one who speaks in a tongue builds up himself. That ain't good. Okay? Paul's not encouraging that. He's saying that's what you're doing. That's not good. But the one who prophesies builds up the what? The church. If you spoke in a language that no one knows, who's benefited? No one. But if you speak in a language everyone understands, everyone's built up. That's what his point is. Again, others oriented. Verse 5. Now I want you all to speak in tongues, that is other languages, but even more to prophesy. Why is that? What did we just read? What does prophecy do? Builds up everyone. So Paul says, yeah, you all could speak in various languages, but I'd rather you prophesy because that builds everyone up. The one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in other languages or tongues, unless someone interprets so that the church may be built up. So again, we see this idea of others oriented. Verse 6, now brothers, if I come to you speaking in tongues, how will I benefit you unless I bring you some revelation or knowledge or prophecy or teaching? Again, Paul's saying, I could come and do X, but how would that benefit you? And since my ultimate goal is to benefit you, that changes what I do. Look at verse 12. So with yourselves, since you are eager for manifestations of the Spirit, strive to excel in what? Building up the church. Again, we see over and over and over again that Paul is clearly showing God has gifted each Christian, and we'll see that more in a second, but spiritual gifts are given so that every single person in the church would be built up. It's the whole body is our focus. Verse 17. For you may be giving thanks well enough, but the other person is not being what? Built up. You may be doing your own thing with your own gift, but that ain't the goal. Build others up. Look at verse 26. Verse 26. What then, brothers? When you come together, each one has a hymn, a lesson, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. That ain't good. It's chaotic. We'll get into that in a second. But he says, let all things be done for what? Do you see the problem now? Now, again, it's not even biblical. But people who promote a private prayer language, even if that were something the Bible talks about, even if it were something that was mentioned, that's not good, because who's being built up by that? Me. I'm using a gift God gave me for me. So again, I want to start off with this emphasis. Look at verse 31. This will be the last one for 1 Corinthians 12 through 14. 31. For you can all prophesy one by one so that all may learn and be encouraged. Again, Paul is directing them, use your gifts so that all would learn and be encouraged. Again, as we flip from book to book, mark it some way because we will be back. But turn to Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4. This, again, is a clear text on spiritual gifts, not just 1 Corinthians 12 to 14, but Ephesians 4. And in 1 Corinthians 12 to 14, the interesting thing is we get a statement that both the Spirit has gifted people and God has gifted people. Here we see Jesus gifting people. And so we see the gifts of the Spirit are a Trinitarian work. But look at chapter 4. Look at verse 12. Verse 11, actually. And he gave, that is, when Christ ascended, he did something for his church. He gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers. That is, gifts and gifted men. It says, to equip the who? Saints. Who are the saints? Well, you say the church, but we got to get together and vote on it after you die. And no, that's not saints, right? Saints are every single person who's a Christian. That's who a saint is. And so the reason Jesus gifted his church with certain gifted people and certain gifts is so that the saints would be equipped for what? So who's supposed to do ministry? Every Christian. Well, I don't feel like I'm equipped. Well, great. Get involved in the church. That's why God gifted the church, because people getting involved in the church prepares them to be gifted for or equipped for ministry. What's that ministry for? For the what? The building up of the body of Christ. Until when? Until we attain the what? Unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God to mature manhood. So Jesus, as he ascended, gifted the church so that all saints would be benefited, so that they could all do ministry, so that ministry would take place to build a mature church. See how that works there? Look at verse 16. From whom the whole body, joined and held together by what? Every joint, okay, with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Jesus, the Holy Spirit, the Father, however you want to phrase it, because it's phrased different ways at different times, have so gifted each local body that it builds itself up when it functions according to its gifting. That when the body functions like it's supposed to, with idea of ministry towards each other, it says every joint. So there is no purposeless joint in the church, right? There is no useless body part. I have written here, there is no appendix, right? We don't know why we have one. I think they're coming up with more and more ideas of why we do. If someone loses an appendix, it's normal. Oh yeah, you didn't need that anyway. There is no person who's a Christian who's an appendix. Okay, that's one body part we don't replicate. Every person is needed in the church. Every person who's a Christian. And so again, we're seeing here a purpose of gifts for the church, not for myself. Look at 1 Peter 4. Again, hold your spot in Ephesians if you can, or if you want to. 1 Peter 4, another section where spiritual gifts are talked about so much. We'll just pull one verse out of this one. First Peter 4, look at verse 8, I guess. We'll snowball into verse 10. Look at verse 8. Above all, keep loving who? One another. Earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins, show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. You are a bad steward if you don't use your gifts for other people. Okay? So using my gifts for my benefit as the main goal, now I may benefit from it, right? But that's not the goal. I'm a bad steward. So again, as I work from this, I want you to give me a little bit of grace, okay? Because I've tried my hardest to be clear on this, and that's one of the things I try every time I teach is to be clear. And I think some of what I'll say this morning has an easy chance of being misunderstood. So literally, I talked with Jerry about this. I went and talked with Danae. And after talking with them two, I came in the next morning to work and I wrote down, what am I saying? What am I not saying? Because I had a hard time being clear with it, okay? So if there's something I say and you go, well, that don't sound right, just shoot your hand up and I probably don't mean the way it's being taken. If I do, hopefully I have a good reason for it. So again, I'm working through this. As it comes out, give me the grace to be able to reshape it once it's out there, right? So my desire is this. I start off with all these verses so that you know when you approach spiritual gifts, the first thing you need to understand is that your desires play second place to the church's needs. Whatever it is you think you're gifted in, whatever it is you think you want to do, whatever it is you think you ought to have to benefit the church, it always plays second place to the church's needs. Does that make sense? Because we're seeing here, 1 Corinthians 12, 13, 14, Ephesians 4, 1 Peter 4, a clear command that everything you do with your gifting be done for the benefit of other people. And there are times where what benefits other people isn't what I want to do. And I know I'm not the only person who goes through that, right? There are things that I can do that benefit other people that I don't always want to do. That's a problem with me there, not my gifting. So my first point here is showing you that spiritual gifts are to be directed towards the good of other people so that you take away from that, my desires play second place, right? I'm not saying they're irrelevant. I'm not saying they're pointless. I'm saying that they do sit on the back burner and the front is what needs to be done. Now, I want to be clear here. I'm not advocating that people consistently be miserable at church. You know what? We need this to be done, and I know you hate doing it, but I want you to keep doing it. Now, could that be true? That could be true, and I'll explain that hopefully. It is true that your gifting, quote unquote, does bring a certain satisfaction, okay? Me and my best friend from Georgia, we were roommates for 2 or 3 years, I forget, and still talk to him, still hang out with him. He was helpful for me because here I saw a guy who loved the Lord, who loved studying, who loved all this, and hated teaching. I was just talking with somebody this week. Like, I love teaching. I love it. I love teaching the Bible. I love talking, answering questions. I love all of it. You could not pay him enough money to get up and do it. And I'm just going, how in the world? Like, how is this possible? And it helped me see, like, people truly are gifted differently and have different desires. And so I don't think it would be a good use of him to constantly make him do something he hates, right? So I want to be clear. I'm not saying people should just be miserable at church. I don't care what they like. Just plug them where they need to be and move on. It is true that your gifting will bring a certain joy. There's a certain joy that I get out of studying and teaching and preaching that I don't get out of other things that I do. That's just a reality. But I want to be careful here. The lack of pleasure or joy could come not from your lack of gifting, but your lack of proper motivation, right? So if I mess that first thing up, if I put my needs and my wants above the church's, of course I'm going to be miserable when I'm doing something I don't want to do. I don't want to do it. But if I remember others are the goal of my spiritual gifts, that may change when I'm doing something I don't want to do. I need to remember, why is it I don't want to do it? Why am I miserable doing it? Is it because I'm bad at it and they should get somebody else to do it? Or is it just because I just don't want to serve other people? I can't answer that for everybody. Look at 1 Corinthians 14. I told you we'd be flipping back and forth. 1 Corinthians 14. Again, my point here is I want you to remember that when it comes to spiritual gifts and the way you've been crafted by God as a Christian and as just a human being, others are the goal. Others' needs take priority over you. And sometimes that means doing what needs to be done, not just what I want to do. Now, I do want to recognize that Spiritual gifts do bring a joy, but at the same time, if there isn't a joy there and something that you're good at or something you're able to do, I would wonder why. Chapter 14 of 1 Corinthians, verse 19. Notice this. Paul says, "Nevertheless, in church, I would rather speak 5 words with my mind in order to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue." Why does he say that? Do what? Because my 5 words that you understand are more helpful than my 10,000 words that you don't understand, right? So let me ask you this. Could Paul have talked in those 10,000 words that they didn't understand? He could have, right? I could get up here and give you a whole lesson this morning in Spanish. Now, I can't, but just imagine I could, right? I could ask where the library is, and that's a red bird, and I could say stuff like that, but if I got up and did the whole lesson in Spanish, what am I not doing? I'm not helping you, right? And Paul says, I don't judge what I do by what I can do. I judge what I'm doing by what is most what? Helpful. Do you see that there? What is the greater feat? 5 words or 10,000 words? 10,000 words, right? That's helpful. Now, sometimes preachers get in trouble because what they say in 10,000 words could be said in 5, and I get that. But Paul's saying, I could come in with 10,000 words, but since that won't help you, I would rather do 5 words. And my point here is showing you that even Paul himself didn't just do what he could do, he did what was helpful. Okay, look at verse 28. Verse 28. But if there is no one to interpret, let each of them keep what? Silent in church and speak to himself and to God. The idea here being that someone had a tongue, if you will, a foreign language, but there was no one there to interpret. Could they have gotten up and said it? Yeah, but it would not have done what? It wouldn't have helped anybody. And so he says, don't do it. I know you can do it, but don't do it because it's not helpful. Again, we see even Paul stressing this idea that others are more significant and more important than what you could do. It could be that you're lacking joy because you've got the wrong priority here. Remember Philippians 2, consider others more what? More important, more significant than yourselves. It also could be this. This is just reality. It could be what you're doing is just hard, right? It is easier for me to get up and teach a Sunday school lesson than it is to go to the nursery for an hour and change diapers and watch kids. It's just easier, right? So guess which one I'm happier with? The one that comes easier. So does that mean I'm not gifted to go do that? Now, I may claim that when I'm at home. I don't have the gift of changing diapers, yeah? But the idea is sometimes we mistake what's hard for what we're not called to. That's not biblical either. It could be this as well. It may be hard for you now, and you may grow frustrated with it now, but keep at it, and you'll be better later. So the joy that you're going to get from this may not be right now. It may just come with perseverance and hard work so that you get better at it later. There is the idea of just because you're gifted spiritually with something doesn't mean it doesn't need to be developed, right? Hopefully, seminary helped my ability to teach. It wasn't easy. So again, just because I've been gifted with something doesn't mean I go, well, then it doesn't ever need to be hard. That's not true either. So again, my first point here is showing you that spiritual gifts are ultimately for the benefit of the body, not myself. And that helps me see that my desires play second fiddle, if you will. They are sitting on the back burner because ultimately I want to benefit other people more than just live life for myself. Now, I'm not advocating, as I said, people just consistently be miserable. I'm also not advocating that people do what they're not good at just because it needs to be done, right? When Aaron went on vacation, notice I didn't grab the guitar, right? Now, again, I'll talk in a minute about spiritual gifts or physical gifts. I don't think singing is necessarily, but it kind of is. I'll get into that in a second. But notice I didn't just plug myself in somewhere and go, well, it's got to be done. Somebody's got to do it. It would be bad, okay? You guys would love Aaron when he came back. Again, I'm not advocating that you do what needs to be done in the church and just stay miserable. I'm not advocating that you do what needs to be done just because it needs to be done, but you're really bad at it, but it needs to be done. Look at Romans chapter 12. You'll see more of my point here. Romans chapter 12. Before we go into this one, let me ask you a question. My brother's better at this than me. I'm a little more top-heavy than him. But my brother's better at this than me. He can walk on his hands, right? So is it possible for him to walk down our street on his hands? Yeah, it is. Is that the way his body best functions? Like, no, it's not. So it's possible. Yeah, you can get by with that, but that's not the best use of your body. So again, I'm not advocating that people do what just needs to be done, even if they're not good at it. I'm not advocating that either. Romans 12, verse 4. It says, for as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function. So we, though many, are one in body of Christ and individually members of one another. Idea being, each body part has a function that if it'll function in the best way it can, the body will function the best way it can. If I use my hand for hand purposes, that's the best thing I can do, right? Use my hand for foot purposes, I might get by with it, I might be able to do it, but that's not necessarily what I have a hand for. So part of leadership and part of the body is to help come alongside and go, hey, you've got that hand in the foot right now. I know that we're getting by with it, but we really need to move it back onto the wrist. Let's get that back in order. So again, I'm not advocating people be miserable. I'm not advocating that people just do what needs to be done, even though they're bad at it. I am advocating this, a willingness to be used in whatever the church needs that you can do. And I am advocating a willingness to be used in whatever the church needs and what you can do. A willingness to listen to those around you and over you in the Lord. Look at 1 Corinthians 14 again. 1 Corinthians 14. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 23. First Corinthians 14, verse 23. If therefore the whole church comes together and all speak in tongues, and outsiders or unbelievers enter, will they not say that you are out of your minds? Look at verse 33. Verse 33. For God is not a God of what? Confusion, but of peace. Look at verse 40. But all things should be done decently and what? In order. So I am advocating that you be used in ways that you can be used for whatever the church needs. That may mean I don't do what I think I want to do right now. And one of the goals of this is to help keep order in the church. Think of the chaos that would be caused if everyone did only what they wanted to do and what they thought they were good at and what they thought they were called to. One of my favorite comedians that we listen to is Tim Hawkins. And I remember him talking about a lady who got up in church and said, I've just been given the gift of singing. And he goes, you need to give it back because that ain't working. And so we see this idea that God has arranged the body and he's given leadership to help give guidance to this. Your body has a head, right? To give guidance to the way the rest of the body functions. And part of leadership's job is to help the body function best way possible. We may have 30 hands, or at least body parts identifying as hands, and it's just not helpful for a body to have 30 hands, right? So there may be other things you can do that help the body function better that may not be what you feel called to or feel like you're good at. One example of this would be this. I remember when I was in college and I got hired as a youth pastor in Georgia, I loved teaching the Bible study. I got hired in August. So September, October, November, December, 4 months there, I'm teaching Bible study in the youth room. I'm teaching midweek Bible study. I'm doing that, right? Sunday school. And the pastor in December said, hey, starting in January, you're going to preach once a month. I said, no, I'm not. And he goes, yeah, you are. I said, I can't do that. Like, I'm not doing that. And he's like, you're going to do it. And he's like, and what we'll do is you'll preach one Sunday night, the last Sunday night of each month, and then the next week's on Wednesday night, we'll meet and go over the sermon and the sermon you're going to preach. So he had me preach on, let's just say I preached on a Sunday night. The next Wednesday, we would review the sermon. That Friday, I turned in just observations of the next text. The next Friday, I turned in work on commentaries. The next Friday, I turned in like an outline of my sermon. And the next Friday, I got ready to preach. So I was, by the time I went to seminary, I'd preached about 50 or 60 sermons. There was more than just the Sunday night thing. But I think now, looking back, if he had not pushed me in that way, where on earth would I be right now? Probably teaching math somewhere or working at Chick-fil-A. I would not be here, right? I wouldn't be here. And so, again, I see here 11 years removed where my life is completely different because he said, you're going to do this. And I go, I don't want to do that. He goes, well, you're going to do it. And so one of my goals is to help advocate this idea that if my goal is to benefit and edify those around me, one of the ways that I can do that is by listening to those people around me and over me in the Lord. We'll talk about that more in a second, but that helps with the order. He knew what he wanted me to try, what he wanted to help develop, right? He knew what he was doing. He was one of the leaders there at the church. And obviously it's completely changed my life. The goal, again, is to edify and build up those around you, even if this means not doing what you can do. So this, again, with 1 Corinthians 13 thrown in the middle of 12 through 14, this is a primary way we love one another, is by using our spiritual gifts. So the first point of this morning, I know there's been several, but the first big point is your desires and wants and whatever get put on the back burner because spiritual gifts have been primarily given for who? Others, the church, the body, the whole body. So secondly, I want to answer this question, and this one is where it gets a little more difficult, okay? How do you discover your personal gifting? I mean, how is it that, okay, now I'm a Christian, or I've been a Christian for 40 years, I still have no clue what I'm good at, I don't know what gift I've been given. I want to start off by looking at 1 Corinthians 12 and just proving some things that I know most of you already believe. I know the workbook covered it, but we've got to cover it very quickly here. Is each Christian is gifted. Again, there is no appendix, right? There is no useless body part or seemingly useless, right? I know that if we have it, there's some purpose, even if I don't find it. But each Christian, when they're placed in the universal church, when they are joined alongside a body of a local church, they serve a purpose. They've been gifted some way that they're not useless. Look at 1 Corinthians 12, verse 7. To each what? Each Christian, each person in the church, each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Look at verse 11. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as he wills. Verse 18, but as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them as he chose. Verse 28. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles and gifts of healing, helping, administrating, and various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all possess, speak with tongues? Do all interpret? The obvious answer being no. And so again, we see this idea that each person has not only been gifted, but each person has been gifted differently. Look at Romans 12. Here's one more clarifying mark that I think will help us. It's not just each Christian has been gifted, and it's not just each Christian has been gifted differently. It's also each Christian has different measures of different gifts. Okay, look at Romans 12, verse 3. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. Verse 6, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them, if prophecy in proportion to our faith, and he goes on through a couple gifts. The point being, not just every Christian's gifted, not just every Christian's gifted differently, but also each person, you may have the same gift as someone else, but God just gives a different measure, right? I hope you would affirm that I'm able to teach, Now, I fully recognize there are better teachers. Like, I get that. And it takes a while for people to grow comfortable in the skin that they're in, because I may have a similar gift, but it may not be what yours is. It may be more than what yours is. Now you can see why the Corinthians were so tempted towards pride when it came to their gifts. God has not just gifted every Christian, but gifted them differently, even with different measures. So here's the first part, first way I want to answer this question, okay? I know we have a couple minutes here. How do you discover your personal gifting? I want to be careful with this first one, but I think it's necessary, okay? It is not through spiritual gift tests, okay? It's not through spiritual gift tests. What are my problems with the tests? Number one, they're just not in the Bible, but let's move on. Romans 12:3. For by the grace given to me, I say everyone among you not to think of himself more what? Highly than he ought to think, but to think with what? Sober judgment. What are we prone to do when it comes to evaluating our own spiritual gifting? Think more highly of ourselves than we ought to, right? Part of my problem with these self-tests are that they are self-tests. They're self-examination. Romans 12:3 shows me that I'm not the best judge of what I'm good at, right? It's like when you take the love test and, you know, on a scale of 1 to 10, how loving are you to your wife? I put an 8 and Danae puts a 4 or whatever. You know, it's like, are you watching the same person I am? It's just we evaluate ourselves with more grace than we evaluate other people, right? And so part of my issue with these is the way that we even think about ourselves in taking the self-examination test is prone to arrogance. Look at chapter 12, verse 1. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed in the renewal of your what? Your mind. What did he just say in verse 3? The next verse, you're prone to think of yourself in a wrong way. Your mind needs to be renewed. And so part of the problem with self-examination tests is the self-examination part. I looked up these tests. Lifeway offers one. Several ministries offer them. And they usually are, do you like this? Are you good at this? Do you find this easy? And it's just all about self-examination. And again, I don't think that's irrelevant, but I don't think that yields what you're looking for. It also presents us with the problem of this. I get to the end of the test and it goes, hey, here's your four gifts. So what that's most of the time I've experienced, now this isn't everyone across the board, I've experienced that, hey, I took this test, I have these four gifts, I come to the church and I go, hey, here's my four gifts, how do you want me to use them? What question am I not asking? What does the church need? Do you see the difference there? Hey, I took a test, and I've had others tell me, these are my gifts, how can I use them? Rather than, hey, what does the church need? Those are two totally different mindsets. It's the exact opposite, as I said, of what we saw earlier. So self-examination, approaching the church with what you want to do. There's also the problem of this, that I love clear categories, right? I love clearly identifying things. When it comes to spiritual gifts, it's not so easy to draw a clear line between things. Like, is the person who's gifted in evangelism not also gifted in being merciful? Like, isn't it merciful to be evangelistic? But the test may say you just have evangelism. Well, you also may have a hint of mercy in there and hospitality, and it's just impossible to draw clear lines. No, I've got this one. I don't have any of that one, right? So it's hard to say, well, these are my four and no more. Again, we can't draw as distinct lines as possible. You may take a test and see, well, you've been given the gift of service. And then someone comes and stays at your house. Well, I would say that's being very hospitable, right? Well, then do you then have that gift? Or it's just hard to rip them apart from each other and make them individual. There's also the problem of, as I said earlier, a test may tell me I have a certain gift, and that it may be right. But if I don't have as much as someone else, I'm prone to think I don't have this gift at all, right? If I'm not as good of a teacher as John MacArthur, then I must not have the gift of teaching. Or this, I don't care how much better you are at me. This test said I have this gift. We should be using it. All right, that's another issue as well. Lastly, it creates problems with the areas that we're commanded to be obedient, whether you think you're gifted or not. I don't know of a spiritual gift that we would see as operating today that we're also not commanded to do anyway as Christians. So if I'm not gifted in evangelism, should I still witness? Yeah. Okay, so I take a test and it says I have the gift of teaching. So on Sunday mornings, I pass the plate right on by me because guess what gift I don't have? Giving, right? And we're supposed to give, right? We're supposed to be merciful, supposed to be hospitable. What about teaching? Is everyone supposed to teach? Is every Christian supposed to teach? Yay or nay? The eyes have it. Yes, right? What is the Great Commission? Go in all the world, making disciples, baptizing them, and what? Teaching them. Whether you're a parent, a grandparent, a sibling, a friend, or a pastor in a church, you're going to have some form of teaching. Now, you may not have an official teaching role at the church, but if you're a Christian, you're teaching. It's impossible for you to witness without teaching, right? Hey, here's who God is. Here's how you get saved. Open up the Bible. I mean, you're going to be teaching. So again, it's really difficult for me to nail down, yeah, you've got these gifts, because even if you're not gifted in something, there are still commands that you're supposed to do it. That's what gets hard for me. Does that make sense? That's one of the difficulties I have. So how do I suggest that you find out your gifting? Here's the most practical thing I can tell you. Consistently and prayerfully try things. Just jump in. If you're bad at it, somebody will tell you. I promise you. All right? If you're better fit somewhere else, I promise you, they'll let you know. Just jump in and try it. Obviously, you want to have permission. You don't want to just show up one day and meet in a huddle back here and say, I'm teaching Sunday school. Like, you don't, I mean, go through proper order, right? We want all things to be done in order and rightly. But my point is, when you see a need the church has, just go, hey, can I try that? Can I help? I can tell you people that I remember in church and seminary and different phases where if they had never tried, and I keep using teaching as an example, but it's just one of the easiest ones for me. If they had never tried to do it in the first place, they never would have developed it and been where they are today. People who, let's just say nursery, right? They jump in, they try it, and it is hard, right? It's not easy. But that doesn't mean that they're not going to grow better at it and be able to help the church even more. People jumping in and helping with music and whatever. My suggestion to you is not give it two or three tries, not two or three weeks. I say 6 months. Like, just try it. Stick with it. If it's just not your thing, we'll help you. And while you're doing these things, pray for wisdom and pray for a humble heart, like Philippians 2. A lot of times when we grow convinced that this just ain't my thing, I think Philippians 2 would convince us otherwise, considering others more significant than yourselves. Sometimes I'm tapping out, not because it's not my thing, but because I just don't want it to be my thing. It's hard. Also, there is a reality where you do need to weigh what your skill is in. It's not a good use of our church to put a body part where it's not meant to be. That's just a reality. Now, I won't know that you're the wrong fit if we don't ever try it sometimes. So again, we want you to just try things, but still submitting to the church's needs and those around you and over you in the Lord. I'm not saying jump in, try it, and if you're the only one convinced that it's working out, just keep pressing on. That's not my point either. But I am saying this, if there's something that you can do, try it. And if you're able to do it, but don't want to do it, examine why you don't want to do it. Again, still submitting to that outside confirmation, because Romans 12:3, I'm prone to think improperly about myself. One of the marks of a humble person, right, is it's hard to convince them they're good at what they're good at, right? I mean, usually what do they do? Hey, you did a great job doing blank. And they usually deflect it. Like, so-and-so's better than me. I mean, so it's hard to go, no, you really are good at it. You should keep doing it. That is hard to do. But listen to those around you. What I am advocating for this morning, this is my last comment, really, is I'm trying to advocate for a more broad understanding of spiritual gifts and just giftedness in general. I said earlier, one of the difficulties I have is people go, well, you know, I've heard this so many times. So-and-so has a spiritual gift of singing. It's like, can lost people sing? Like, do you have to have the Holy Spirit to be able to sing? That's probably not a spiritual gift, but here's the difficulty. One of the spiritual gifts is gifts of service. Is it a service to the church for somebody to get up here and sing? Yeah, it is. So it's like, well, it is a spiritual gift, but it's a hard conversation. So I want to make it way more general and just talk about your gifting. I don't care if you think it's spiritual or mundane, you're changing diapers, you're driving nails, you're screwing screws, or you're preaching sermons, or I don't care what you think it is. I'm advocating that we get a goal of trying to help the church as a whole, trying to benefit those around us in the church. Even if you don't know what you're gifted in, you know what you've been commanded to do. You're able to see what the church's needs are. I'm saying jump in. Whether that's showing up to help move a pew, right? Help take this wall down on the stage. Whatever it is, just show up, jump in. And along the way, I promise you, through prayer and through listening to those around you, you'll figure out what you're better at. And if you 10 years later, if you can't write down a list of, well, these are my gifts, I'm not as bothered by it if you're just serving. Like I could not today write down a list of these are my gifts. I can't do it. I have some obvious ones I feel like I'm okay at, but I don't want to write that down because there may be some things I don't think I'm gifted in. It's maybe just because I don't like it, right? So any questions over this? Hopefully you see the general nature I'm trying to aim at here. Again, spiritual gifts are given for the benefit of the body, other people. When I'm examining what spiritual gifts I have, the best advice I have for you is jump in. You see a need, jump in. With order, obviously, but jump in. If it doesn't work out, it's okay. You didn't sin. You tried to teach. You tried to minister to other people. You tried to be hospitable, and it didn't work out. That's not a sin. It's actually very helpful. So any questions? Okay. I told Seth right before Sunday school, I said, I won't bring this up unless somebody brings it up. So Mary asked about the workbook and the definition of prophesy, or prophecy, the gift of prophecy. You have found, and this isn't really big enough to hide behind, you have found one of the disagreements I have with John MacArthur. I don't like the way he defines the spiritual gift of prophecy. I don't think the spiritual gift of prophecy was just the ability to teach, okay? I don't. I think, here's the confusion I think. Okay, now who am I? I was the janitor at the church, right? Okay. But I'm just saying, in the Bible, a clear role of the prophets was to foretell and forthtell, right? But I don't equate that with the gift of prophecy. So the word to prophesy, absolutely. What he says in the workbook, the word to prophesy, it doesn't just mean tell the future. It does mean to tell what's already been written, right? So in one sense, we are prophesying when we teach the Bible. But I don't equate that with what was called the gift of prophecy. And part of my reasoning is Ephesians 2, where it says that the foundation of the church was the apostles and prophets. That seems to be the gift and the office of apostles and prophets that's not around today because it's the foundation that the church is being built on. So while I do agree there is a varied form of prophecy happening today because we open up the word and we foretell the truth, I don't believe that is the gift of prophecy. Now, again, we don't, I mean, it's kind of semantics, and does that help clarify, though? Like, I understand what you're saying. I just trying to make it relevant to our time, and you're saying we do it out of the Bible. Yeah. Yeah, so to prophesy in the Bible dealt with saying what God said. If it was old, they repeated it. If it was new, they got fresh revelation, okay? So in what way do I prophesy today? I'm teaching the Bible. I don't foretell events, right? We believed in a closed canon, right? God is, you don't need to go anywhere else to get God's word right now. Here it is, right? So that is one of the difficulties, and that's where it's helped out. Remember early on, like an hour ago, I said one of the most helpful things is looking at what does the Bible say about the gifts. Well, today, part of the confusion is you get these people on TV and charismatic churches where to prophesy is totally different than the Bible, because even, like, there's this one charismatic fella,
I can't remember his name. Who's the guy who runs IHOP? Bickle. Mike Bickle. Is that who it is? Yeah. Mike Bickle. He runs IHOP. If you don't know, that's not the pancake joint. That's in Kansas City, International House of Prayer. They are wildly charismatic, okay? And he even said that today's prophecy in the charismatic world is 80% wrong. So what do we call that biblically? A false prophet. But even people like Wayne Grudem, somebody that we really like, even Wayne Grudem said New Testament prophecy can be wrong. And I go, uh-uh. Nope. Like, that's not how it works. So I want to be careful how we define the gift. And So does that kind of answer your question with the cherry on top, kind of? So any other questions? It's kind of like the Friday afternoon class where somebody, if you ask another question and keep us in here longer, go ahead. Yeah, so right now we have the e-news, which if I remember correctly, the click rate on the e-news is lower than 20%. So it's people going, I don't know how to help the church, and about 20% of the e-news get opened up. So that's one helpful way to know what's going on. Another one is we passed out a sheet several weeks ago. I think there's more back there. If not, I can print out more of who to contact for certain aspects of ministry in the church. Like who do I go see? If I'm interested in helping out with nursery or Sunday school or whatever. If you just go, I don't even know where to start, come find me, Paul, Jerry, or John. Come find us. We have a pretty good idea of what's going on. We can help, right? So does that make sense? I mean, we had a sheet. It does need updating, I will say that. So I probably need to do a new one. But there's a sheet of who to contact for each thing. You can come see one of the four pastors or check the e-news. Those are easy ways to figure out what's going on. Anything else? All righty. Well, let me pray for us. God, thank you again just for the patience of your people here. And as we think about difficult things regarding how we serve your people, how we fit in the body, thank you for not just saving us, but as we've seen so clearly, you've gifted us. That I pray that you would not only help guide us in seeing where we fit in the church, I pray that you would help keep us humble in our attitude of serving others over ourselves. I pray that you'd also help us not become arrogant in seeing the gifts that you've given to us, and maybe even if you are gracious enough to show us fruit from our ministries, I pray that that would never become a source of arrogance. Thank you for the example that you've recorded for us in Corinth and just the need for love among the exercising of these gifts. That there are there is no Christian who has nothing to do in the church. So I pray for each one of us this morning, you'd help us see where we best fit and you'd help us be committed to being trained for ministry. Thank you for those that you have gifted that help all of us, whether pastor or non-deacon or non or however the role is in the church. I pray that we would continually look around us and over us in your Son to receive benefit. Just people seeing what we're good at. I pray that you'd help keep us humble and even listening to those around us. Just thank you again for the fact that you would even use us. It is unthinkable to think of how gracious you've been to us. To take people who are your rebels and to do a work in their life where they become useful to you. And I know that that has such a bad connotation of being used, but as a Christian, there is no greater honor than to know that we've been used by you. There are people all around us in this church that are not perfect, that are not glorified yet. And while they're on this side of eternity, there is still ministry that they need. So I pray that we would continually look that way, that we would have an eye towards eternity as we look around us, and we would think how we can be spiritually beneficial to those people. Even in the mundane task, I pray that you would help people be content when they do services that don't get the recognition that they deserve. And when there's things that go on behind the scenes, I pray that you'd help keep them humble and just help us all serve with a right heart. not to be seen by others, but to love others and to glorify you. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.